Pray. Dear, wonderful, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for everything you've done today. Lord, it's cloudy and raining outside, but it's sunny in here, Lord, and we feel your presence. We invite your presence to continue to be with us, Lord, as we open up your scripture and read more about you and the plan you have for us, Lord. So bless everybody here that it's in attendance today. Help us all to be able to forget about everything else that's going on and be able to focus our attention directly on you and how you can impact our lives if we just let you in just a little bit more, Lord. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, hello again, church family. Hello. Happy Sabbath. All right, I heard Chief. I didn't hear everybody else. Happy Sabbath, everybody. All right, amen. Well, it's an honor to be here with everybody today, especially on a day where we have some baptisms. It's always just a wonderful day, and it's an honor to be able to share God's word, especially when we have some visiting families. I know we have probably some other visitors here with us today and our regular church members. So welcome, everybody. God is going to speak to us today, and he wants us to open up his word like the ancient word says. I mean, we're going to be reading ancient words, and we're going to see how it is relevant in our life today. I wouldn't say that today is necessarily a sermon. It's more of a study. So, if you will, I would like to study the book of Revelations with you, chapter 10. I think it's a chapter in the book that I think sometimes people kind of scan through and kind of go by and just go, I don't know what that meant. I'm just going to continue to move on. Maybe later on I'll go ahead and touch on that and dive into a study on that. But then the study of that chapter really doesn't come. But I feel that this chapter is very important. I feel like that this chapter is very important, especially for us in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And the title is of the lesson, or not the lesson, but the study that we're going to have today is Give Me the Little Book. So there's a little book that is mentioned in Revelation 10. We're going to be going over that. And we're going to see what is that little book and what does that little book have to do with our lives at all. Okay? And I want you to think about, as we're going over this study together, I would like everybody who has a Bible, open your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 10, and we're going to stay there. I'm going to read some other verses, but I want everybody to stay there because we want to have a nice study on what Revelation 10 is. And while we're studying this, please think about this question. Does the Bible tell us what church we should be a part of? Just think about that. Does the Bible, in the Bible, obviously it's not going to say you need to be a part of the Seventh-day Adventist church, but kind of does in the title, right? And also think about, is the Seventh-day Adventist church mentioned in the Bible? Obviously, yes, we know the name is not in there. It does not say Seventh-day Adventist church in the Bible, but does it mention our church? Because we know, everybody who's here, I think today, most people are going to know that we do know that God's church is going to be faithful. They're going to be faithful. They're going to keep his law. They're going to keep especially the Sabbath law. And they're also going to have the faith of Jesus, which we know is the spirit of prophecy, right? So we know those things. But what is special about Revelation 10 that may tell us what church we need to be being a part of and kind of describes the church? So this chapter really is only 11 verses. So I'd like to go ahead and read the whole chapter, and then we'll go in bit by bit, and we'll take apart this chapter. So everybody who has their Bibles, please open up to Revelation chapter 10, and I will start reading verse 1 all the way through 11. It says this: I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Verse 5, we continue. And the angel who I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and all things that are in the sea and the things that are in it, or the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be a delay or a time no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be fulfilled. As he declared to his servants, the people, or the prophets, verse 8 says, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, please, or give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was as sweet honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again to or about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So this is an amazing chapter, right? It has got so many bright and vivid images in there. And we start to see this prophetic vision of what's going on in heaven, right? John is recounting his description of what's happening. There's angels coming down from heaven, and there's rainbows, and there's suns, and there's a little book, and he's eating it. So this is a very complex chapter. And when we're talking about Revelation and prophecy, so it can be a little complicated. But what does this all mean, right? Because if we read it just on the surface, there's not too much meaning to us that we can really eat and we can really know what it is. We kind of have to go throughout the Bible and look at different passages to be able to understand what this scripture is teaching us. So what we want to do is we want to recap. And we want to go over everything that's happening and the purpose, because we know that every word that is in this Bible has a purpose. And I know you may think, you know, Numbers and some things in Leviticus, and there's some things in there that are they might be, we can all just say it honestly, a little boring for us to read, right? This person begat this person, begat this person. But everything in the Bible is there for a purpose. It's not just written in there for fluff. There's no fluff in here. It's all written for a purpose. So we want to know, what is the purpose and what is God's message to us in Revelation 10? And it's in a very interesting location, because you can see that in chapter 9 and chapter 8 and before, we're talking about the seven seals and the seven trumpets. And then, so between the 6th and the 7th, there's this space of time where Revelation chapter 10 is, and there's a special message for us in there. And today we're going to study a little bit about that. So I'll go ahead and read verse 1 again, because there's a lot in verse 1, and we want to unpack it here. It says this, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Right, so we need to dissect that. There's this angel that's coming down from heaven, right? It's coming down, and it's a mighty angel. It's not just any skinny little angel coming down. It's a mighty angel, right? And then it says that he's coming down clothed with a cloud. So what is clothed with a cloud? Does that mean anything? Or is it just, is John just setting the vision of what he's actually seeing? Or is there a purpose why he wrote clothed in a cloud? This mighty angel's. So what does it mean to be clothed with a cloud? And we'll let the Bible interpret itself. So it says this in Exodus 40, 34 and 36. It says this: "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." So we see here that a cloud that clothed the tabernacle, that clothed the sanctuary at that time, right, symbolizes the presence of God. So this presence of God is coming down, and this presence of God is covering up this angel. And that's what we can see here if we look at what it means to be. So it's not just any just little vapor cloud like we think about, like a rain cloud or anything. This cloud is a purpose, right? This cloud is the presence of God is inside that cloud. And then next we see in the verse that there is a rainbow on or around this angel's head. Right? And I think we all have read in the Bible what a rainbow represents, right? A rainbow represents, the first time we see it in the Bible, is it after the flood, right? And we see that God sends the rainbow, and his rainbow is a symbol of his mercy and also his judgment as well, right? And we see, if we read in Revelation 4:3, it says this: "He who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald." So we also see that God's throne is covered by this rainbow. So we have the rainbow that is also around this angel. So we see that the rainbow symbolizes God, and it symbolizes justice and mercy that is around God's throne. And then later on in the verse, it says that the angel has a face like the sun, which is bright and brilliant and wonderful. The sun is pretty self-explanatory. But then it says that it has pillars of fire. Can you remember anywhere else in the Bible where we saw pillars of fire? How was Israel guided when they were fleeing from Israel? Right? During the day. Let's read it. In Exodus 13:21, it says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, so as they go by day and night." So pillars of fire means guidance, right? There's guidance. God is guiding the people of Israel through. So now that we see this angel, and we can kind of recap verse 1 as saying this: there's an angel coming in the presence of, with the presence of God, with God's throne, his mercy, and his justice to guide people. Right? So does that give us a little bit better of an understanding of what verse 1 means? We see all this imagery, but now if we really dissect it, we see what it is. It's an angel coming with the presence of God, his throne, his mercy, justice, and he's coming to guide his people. So what is he guiding his people for? If we continue on in verse 2, it says this: "Then he had a little book open in his hand," or a little scroll open in his hand, "and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land." So we see this little book. It's interesting that it's not just a book or just a scroll. It's a little one. So it's not the whole book, it's not a whole scripture, it's just a little part. It's a part of it, right? And we see that the book is open that's in his hand, right? In this angel's hand. It's open. And we're reading in the book of Revelation, and we know that the book of Revelation often points to another book in the Bible. What is that book? The book of Daniel, right? So it would be normal, it would be natural to see that the book of Revelation would point to Daniel, but we need to verify it, right? We can't just say, okay, yes, we think so. We can verify it. So we know that this book, there was a book in Daniel, and in Daniel's writing, there was a specific part that was once closed, right? It was once sealed. And later on in time, it would be open. So let's go. In Daniel 12:4, it says this: But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. And then it says this, it gives us a little detail here. It says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So it now identifies what book, right? We're talking about the book of Daniel that is open, that is going to be in the angel's hand. Okay, is everybody clear up to this point? Little book of Daniel for us, right? But then it gives us a little bit of details. It says, it talks about this book being opened and unsealed in the time of the end, right? A lot of people, has anybody ever heard that we are living in the time of the end? Has anybody ever heard anybody say that? I think people inside the church and people outside of the church are saying the same thing. This world is going to end, right? How many rockets have we seen go up from Elon Musk these days trying to get to Mars, right? People know this world is coming to an end and they're trying to escape. But it gives us a little detail here, and it says that many shall run to and fro, right? And what does that mean? It doesn't mean that literally people are just going to be running around. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about that many people are going to be going from the book of Daniel to the book of Revelation. There is going to be a fervent and a desired study between these two books to kind of put things together. They're going to be studying prophecy in the end of time, in the end times. And they're going to be going back and forth between these two wonderful books, and people are going to be finding connections that they've never found before. And it also says that knowledge shall increase. Yeah, knowledge is going to increase about these two books, about this prophecy that we're talking about. Just to verify a little bit more, if we go to Daniel chapter 12, verse 9, it says this, and he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Right? So now we know that this is the book. Again, we verify that this little book that is in the hands of this angel who is coming down is the book of Daniel. But it's not just the whole book of Daniel, right? There is a specific part of this book that is now opened, right? And because there was a specific part that Daniel just didn't understand. He understood a lot of the things in the beginning, right? God answered him in the dreams, and he was able to prophesy and tell King Nebuchadnezzar the things, and he had a basic, a good understanding of all that. But there was something that he did not understand. If we look at Daniel 8:14, it says, and he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary will be cleansed, right? And that right there is the part that Daniel did not understand. Just a little bit farther down in the book of Daniel, chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, it says this, and the vision of the evenings and mornings, which was told is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick 4 days. Afterwards, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. Even he didn't understand it right there at that time, right? He had to seal it up so that one day it would be opened. And now in Revelations, we're reading about an angel that's coming down with a book that was sealed, but now is open. So the specific part that Daniel didn't understand, the specific part of this little scroll that is open in the hands of the angel, is the 2,300-year prophecy. And that is coming to an end, or is an end, when this angel is coming down. And we are starting in or living in the days of the end. So if we go back to Revelation, it also talks about the angel real quick. So we identify what the book is. We identify what part of the book this angel has. But then it says that there's the right foot was on what? What does it say the right foot of the angel was standing on? The sea, right? And water. And then the left foot was standing on what? It was standing on the land, or the left foot was on the land, right? So that basically it means that this message spans the globe. It covers everybody. If we read in Revelation 17:15, it says, then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are people, nations, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So we see what water represents in prophecy, right? It's not just saying this angel's coming down and just standing on water. He's actually standing on people, nations. He's standing on everybody. But then also the foot on the land is also standing on people as well, right? Because we see that in God described to Abraham that his descendants would be like what? Like the sand, right? So we see that this angel is standing over everyone, over everybody that's on the earth at this time. So the water and the land, they're symbolizing all the people. So this angel is doing that, standing over everyone. So back to Revelation 10:3, it says this, "And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. And now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write," so John there is about to write, and it says, "but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them." Dang, we're having stuff sealed up against to us, right? So we don't have the understanding of what this is. So we take apart the lion, right? It talks about, it's like when a lion roars. When a lion roars, who hears it? Everyone, right? It says, I checked real quick. It says you can hear it up to 5 miles, right? Obviously with all the buildings and where we're at, no, but on the plains and in Africa, when the lion roars 5 miles, you can hear that. So this voice that's reaching out, it's a loud voice. It's something to grab our attention, right? And then we also read that there are seven thunders, right? Well, what could the seven thunders, what are those, right? Does anybody have that same question? What are those seven thunders? Well, if we look at John, we'll find an example when people heard thunder. In John 12, 27 and 29, right? This is when Christ is being crucified. It says this, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come. I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore, the people who stood by heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." So we see that when God speaks, right, God was talking about Jesus there audibly so people can hear. And what did the people hear? They heard thunder, right? So thunder, when John's talking about he's hearing thunder, he is hearing the voice of God. The voice of God is saying these seven thunders, but he's saying, wait, seal those up. That's not for you right now, right? Wouldn't it be nice to know exactly what all those thunders are? But it wasn't for the time right there, right? So now that we're still getting a better understanding of the thunders, about the little book, we need to remember as we continue on reading in Revelation 10, what is said about the 2,000-year prophecy and when it's ending. In verse 5, it says this, "The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and all the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be time," or it says in some versions, delay, "there should be time no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, and he declared to his servants, the prophets." So now we see, after all of this, this angel, there's another angel, he comes up and he stands up and he puts his hand up and he is speaking on the behalf of somebody. And he swears by this person, he kind of gives an oath. Right? And if we look at that somebody, it describes who that somebody is, right? It says that this person and this thing lives forever. this somebody also created all things, and all things were created by him. So who could that possibly be? Right? If we read in Ephesians 3, 9 and 10, it says this, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." So who is this referring to? This is referring to Jesus, right? He is the creator. And that there will be a special group of people that have given their lives over to him, right? That he fills them with the power to be able to have the wisdom to be able to go out and faithfully share, right? Share this mystery with so many others. In Colossians 1:27, it says this, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Amen. Right? So this mystery is Christ in you and the hope of glory. Right? God will reveal this through his church. The gospel can do this. When it gets in us and it gets in our hearts, we can reveal who Christ is and who God is to so many other people. And it's only by his power that we can do it. Under our power, we can't do it. But under his power, it is possible. Because we will be filled with the Holy Spirit. We will have peace, long-suffering, patience like we've never had before. And we'll be able to share the message like we haven't done before either. So in this passage, referring back to when it says there in Revelation 10, when it says there will be time no longer, right? It doesn't mean in that verse that time is going to cease to exist, right? It's going to talk about what this time is. It doesn't talk about time and it's going to stop and that's going to be the end of everything. But it is referring to the prophecy that we had talked about earlier, that prophecy of the 2,300 days. That is what is going to stop. That is what is going to end. And then after that prophecy, there's no other prophecy in the Bible that talks about time. There's no other one that says, at this time, something is going to happen. Yes, we all know that Christ is going to come back, but we don't know when, right? This is the last prophecy. So time and prophetic time there will cease to exist. It will stop right there. And the Greek word for time that they used there at that was chronos, right? Chronos is where we get the word chronology, right? That talks about time periods, right? It's not talking about a specific time. There's another word that they use for time. I don't remember off the top of my head. But it's not talking about a specific time. It's talking about a span of time that is coming to the end. So let's continue on. Let's go ahead and read, if you have your Bibles open still, to Revelation 10. Let's read verse 8. It says, "Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said," this voice is saying, "go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth." So John here, right, this angel is talking to John. He's talking to a human being, right? John is in exile at this time, and he's taken up in this vision, and the angel is telling John, hey, go get that little book in the angel's hand. So John is basically, he's representing the church at this time. He's the representative in this vision of what the church is, because he is the church at this time. And we all know that this little book is the book of Daniel, a specific time in the book of Daniel. So now this angel is saying, John, go get it. Go grab it. And then in verse 9, it continues and says this, "So I, John, went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet honey in your mouth. And verse 10 says, then he took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in the mouth. But when he had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. Interesting, right? So we know that this book represents the book of Daniel. And we know that it's specifically talking about the prophecy that he didn't know about. So that was sealed up, which is a 2,300 year prophecy. And John, what he does is he takes that. Remember, he's representing the church, right? So he takes that book, he takes that scroll, he takes that prophecy, and he eats it. Right? So what does it mean to eat the Bible? Right? Let's let the Bible translate itself. It says in Psalms 119, 103, how sweet are your words to my taste. Right? Can we all say amen to that? When we taste the word of God and we eat it, it's so sweet. Sweeter than honey to my mouth. In Jeremiah 15, 16, it says this, your words were found and I ate them. Your words was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. So this word, right, John is representing the church and he's eating this word and it's sweet and it's wonderful. When we eat the word of God, when we take it in for consumption, right? Because there's one thing, you can taste food and not eat it. But when we take it and we read for consumption so that our body and our minds and our hearts absorb the words, it's sweet. If you're reading the word of God and you don't find it sweet, you're not really reading it for consumption. You're just playing with the words. But when we go in and we truly read with the desire to study and know more, it's sweet. Ashley and Alyssa, can you say amen to that? Right? Those words that you both were studying were sweet. That's why you're here today. Right? And that's when more people will come, when they truly read the word of God. So the angel says to take this prophecy, right? To take this, to take the prophecy of the 2,300 years, to take the sanctuary, to take prophecy in general, study it and eat it. And that's what John is representing the church doing that. But afterwards, what happened to John? In his stomach, it became bitter. Sweet going in, and then it messed with him. Right? It made him upset. In the early 1800s, I think many of you know about this, in the early 1800s, mid-1800s, there were many faithful Bible servants all over the world. And so many people began to study prophecy again. And they started to eat the Word of God again. And there was a movement over many different countries throughout the world where people were really, really eating the word of God, and it was sweet. They loved it. They had read things and they were understanding things that they have never understood before, and they were all taking it in. And then they all came to pretty much the same conclusion. There's a couple of different conclusions, but the majority of the people came to the conclusion that God is coming back. Some thought he was going to come back in 1,000 years, and some people thought he's coming back now. They looked at the dates, you know, and they're like, hey, it is coming, and this time is going to come in 1844. I think many of you guys have heard this, right? And there's a specific group of people that thought that the sanctuary was going to be cleansed on that day, like it was written in the Word of God, and they thought that the earth was the sanctuary, right? But then what happened? All over the place, people were believing that the earth was, everything was going to come to an end, and that God was going to come back for his people in 1844. And it didn't happen. So that sweetness turned to what? Bitterness, right? We know that there was a great disappointment. It upset a lot of people, right? Because they thought that they knew they were eating the word of God, but it became bitter to them. People were crushed. Because there were many people who sold all they had. They sold their ranches. They gave everything to the last days being able to share. And then the day, the faithful day comes, and nothing, right? They did. That sweet word became bitter in their stomachs. And it's hard that when you study something and when you're so passionate about something and it doesn't happen, it really upsets you, right? We've all gone through that, right, in our lives, where we get so ready for something and it doesn't happen. But this was the beginning and the start of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, right? It started with studying the Word of God like never before, eating that sweet Word of God, but then afterwards there was a disappointment. It became bitter. But we also know that God's people have been disappointed before. This is not the first time, right? Can anybody think back into a time where God's people were crushed? And I mean crushed. When Christ died, yeah, exactly, Jeff. When Christ died, they were crushed. Think about that. All the followers, they had their Messiah there. They had the person who they had been following for years that they loved. They had this whole thing imagined in their mind, and boom, it was all done. Right? They had the sweet words of Jesus and the sweet words of the Word of God, and then they were crushed. They were crushed because they did not have a full understanding of the Scripture. Right? But they didn't stop there, did they? They didn't stop. The disciples did not stop there. And they didn't, you know, Christ came back. We know Christ came back. He gathered his followers. The Holy Spirit came, and they did wonderful, amazing things after that, right? They started the first church right after that. So their studying of the Word of God and being with the Messiah and being with Jesus himself midway through ended in a disappointment. But then they kept going, right? So we, as a church, the same thing has happened. And the same thing, like the disciples, is going to happen to us, right? We had our founding fathers of the church that read the prophecy, read Scripture. They were disappointed, but did they stop? No, obviously they didn't, because we're still here today, right? And we're still talking about this. We cannot be disappointed. We need to keep going. So to me, you remember one of the first questions that I asked you in the beginning? It is, does the Bible describe the Seventh-day Adventist church in Revelation chapter 10? Sounds like it to me, right? It doesn't identify us by name, but it really sounds like it, right? With this, but if you just read over this verse and read over this chapter, you don't get to take in the full effect of it. God's word is... Sometimes, hey, if we're down and we read some Psalms, it's very clear, just reading on the surface, wonderful things that God has for us. But he also has a whole bunch of wonderful treasures stored up if we take the time to search this whole thing in and out, right? So, was there something wrong with the Word of God that caused them to be bitter? There was nothing wrong with the Word of God. The Word of God is pure. The Word of God is true. The Word of God does not change. In both the disciples' case and our founding fathers' cases, it was just a misunderstanding and not a full knowledge of the Bible. Right? But after that disappointment, they didn't go away. I mean, many people did go away, which is sad. But many people stuck with it. They said, okay, what did I get wrong? Right? If you're taking a driver's test and you don't pass the first time, are you just going to give up? Or do you study to find out where you went wrong so that you can get your license? Right? They needed to continue on. So there was nothing wrong with the Word of God. There still is nothing wrong with the Word of God. When we get that bitterness in our stomach, that's on us. It was our stomachs and the church's stomachs trying to digest that sweet honey, that was the issue, right? We'll go to the last verse in Revelation 10, and it says this. And he said to me, he's talking to John, he's talking to the church, you must go and prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And in other versions, otherwise, the word says this. It says this, you must prophesy again to or before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So look how this incredible chapter finishes. This incredible chapter finishes with sharing the word of God again, with sharing prophecy again. John was asked to go ahead and we need to share this again. And if we look at the words that were used here, it says peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. That sounds a lot like this. Revelation 14:6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And that is the three angels' message. Isn't it? Sounds similar, right? Is it the same message? We need to continue with this message, right? This message to the people. We need to share this with the world. When I read Revelation chapter 10, I see our church. And we're not supposed to stay being disappointed. Right? We're supposed to continue on and continue on because we need to eat the word of God again. Not like we've been doing in the past, but going forward, we need to eat the word of God and have it bring true joy, true happiness, true sweetness to our lives. And we need to share it with other people. You know, I come across people, I've got a couple of close friends, and they come to me for advice sometimes. And then not too long ago, I had a friend come to me and he said, I was going to go to you for advice, but I already know your answer because you give me the same answer every time. It's because there only is one other answer. If you're struggling in life, you need to go to God. Amen. Right? So I guess he knows. He thinks about me. He just knows, right? Because there's no other way. Right? So we need to go out and share with everybody in the world. So my call, and God's call, it's not my call, it's God's call to this church, to Sac Central today, is this. We need to go to that angel, and we need to ask him to give us that little book. We need to eat it up like never before. We need to share it with the world, and we don't need to worry about any disappointments, because there will always be disappointments in our lives. There's always going to be struggles. But if we continue to share his word and to eat his word, he is going to guide us through the whole thing. Right? I believe that God has shared his word with his people today. And there was nothing special about me. The only special thing was his word, right? So we need to look and find out more of what God's word truly says. We need to eat it up and have that desire to eat it up, right? Just like sweet candy. How many people here like candy? I love candy. The Bible to me needs to be like a bowl of Jelly Bellies, because if you put a bowl of Jelly Bellies in front of me, I'm going to keep eating them. We need to keep eating that word, right? And one day, very soon, hopefully we'll find ourselves face to face with our Lord and Savior. Amen.